Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now to Pastor Rich.
So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." John Newton was a captain of different slave ships, and he also invested heavily into slave trading. Some years later, he was converted to Christ. Newton renounced the slave trade, and he began working to end it altogether. John Newton was later ordained to the Church of England, and he served as a parish priest. This is what John Newton famously said: "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." In the book of Philippians, Paul encourages his readers and he gives an invitation and a challenge to grow and keep growing as long as we're left here on planet Earth. So we, like John Newton, can then say, "I'm not what I used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." Please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Really quickly, let's catch up where we were last time. Remember, last week, Paul said to abandon the idea of self-righteousness as he explained the Christian's position in Christ. Paul was showing the difference in trusting in ourselves and our own righteousness compared to trusting in Christ and his righteousness and what he did on the cross. Paul wrote to the church and he said, the only way that you can be found in Christ is by renouncing your self-righteousness. Paul then mentioned faith, and remember what we said, that faith means taking God at his word. Faith is weighing the evidence of what God has said and believing it will come to pass. So Paul said he renounced his self-righteousness as dung, animal feces, that he may know Christ. Not know historically or not know about him, but to actually know him and fellowship and have a relationship with him through faith. And last week we asked the question, can you stand before a holy God and claim that you are morally right and that you are justifiable? And if you said no last week, if you were in Christ, I hope by the end of that message you said, I can if I'm in Christ, because God the Father sees God the Son living in me, and so I'm justifiable and I'm perfect and morally right before God. Whether I die or the rapture happens, my prayer for you and my prayer for me comes out of Philippians 3:9. This is what Paul said. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we ended asking the question, what are you into? What are you passionate about? What moves you? Because at the end of your life, the only thing that's going to matter is who you know. And that determines where you will go. So in this section of scripture that we're going to look at today, Paul uses a metaphor of a race and a runner. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, Paul was perfectly imperfect. Paul was perfectly imperfect. If your Bibles are open, Philippians 3, let's look at verse 12. Remember who this is again. Remember his pedigree. Remember his resume. This is the Jew of Jews. This is the most righteous guy on the face of the planet, best educated guy. And this is what he says. Not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Remember from last week, we said there is a practical and a positional truth about our righteousness before the Lord. The positional part of our righteousness comes out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. At the moment somebody places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly his righteousness is imputed to us, our sins are removed, and we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jack J. Mueller said this, "Just as a little child is a perfect human, but still is far from perfect in his development as a man, so the true child of God is also perfect in all parts, although not yet perfect in the stages of his development." So it's like yes and still. Here in this verse, Paul seems to be saying he was not perfect yet. And again, if there was anybody on the face of the planet who could claim that they had arrived, it'd be the Apostle Paul. Remember his pedigree. Remember. And to this church, it must have been such a big revelation knowing who Paul was. And Paul saying, "I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect yet." Perfect in this context means mature. Paul was mature in Christ. Obviously, he wrote over half the New Testament, but he was still maturing in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, "One mark of this maturity is the knowledge that you are not perfect. The mature Christian honestly evaluates themselves and strives to do better." Now, this is so amazing to me because by this time, the Apostle Paul had been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. And most people would have probably thought, 30-year Christian, knows the law perfectly, Hebrew of Hebrews, surely he's mature enough to avoid all temptations, and surely he knows how to overcome every spiritual battle. If anybody on planet Earth did, Paul did. Here's the thing. Paul was deeply satisfied with Christ, but he was not content with his own achievements. There in your notes, with the words, "not that I have already attained or already perfected," Paul made it clear that he was not satisfied with the spiritual things that he had already achieved for Christ. In other words, Paul said, "There's so much more to do. There's so much more. I haven't arrived." You see, there's not only a danger in living focused on our past sins, there's also a very big danger, I'd say a bigger danger, living in our past achievements. We need to forget those things which are behind, and we'll get to that. But sometimes, maybe you've heard of people like this, they said, "I've been a Christian so long, there's nothing more that I can learn. I'm there. I have arrived." By the way, that person is arrogant and unteachable. Joyce Simonton passed away at 102 last week. That lady was in church every Sunday since I've been here, learning more about Jesus until she breathed her last and went home to be with Jesus. 102, she had not arrived. There in your notes, some Christians compare themselves with other Christians so that they feel as they have attained. But we're supposed to look to Jesus as our example, not other Christians. Compared to Jesus, how are you doing? Ask that question. See, here's the deal. As a Christian, you are perfected, but you're being perfected as well. So notice Paul says, "I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me." What Paul was saying is there's no turning back. I'm pressing on. As long as there's air in my lungs and my heart is still beating, there's more to be accomplished. You know, when Spain was the world power back in the 15th century, their coins were inscribed with this saying, "Ne plus ultra." Basically, nothing further. What Spain was saying was, we are the end-all, be-all, and so there's nothing further past Spain. We're it. We have arrived. Then the New World was discovered, and Spain realized that they weren't the end-all of the world, and so they changed the inscription on their coins to this, plus ultra, which means more beyond. That's how some Christians are. Some Christians look and say, "Man, I've been there, done that. I've heard this message. Look, when you were still in diapers, I was listening to this message. You can't teach me anything. I've heard it all. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing left to learn." But other Christians are so hungry for the Lord that they say, there is so much more to do. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more than this huge Jesus I know about, and I want more of him and less of me. Paul said, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Here's a biblical truth, folks. Our salvation begins with Jesus laying hold of us. That's where it begins. He grabs us. John 6:44, no man can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. The praise is that Jesus later in John 12 says that if I be lifted up, I would draw all men to myself. So the praise is, yes, it takes Jesus drawing, but the praise is he wants to draw all men to himself. Not all will accept. David Guzik said, so one should ask, why did Jesus lay hold of Paul? Because again, remember who Paul is. Though he had that great pedigree, he was also out killing Christians and persecuting the church. So why lay hold of Paul? Well, Jesus lay hold of him to make him a new man. So Paul could lay hold and see the converting work of reaching others for Christ. There in your notes. Jesus laid hold of Paul to make him an instrument in the conversion of others, so Paul would lay hold of the work of bringing others to Christ. Even though Paul was saved, what he was saying is, I have Jesus, I have all the Holy Spirit, but I want more. I want more of him and less of me. I want to grow. I want to know him more. And so Paul goes on, Roman numeral 2, forget the past. And serve the Lord. Forget the past and serve the Lord. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do. Here's the one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word apprehended means to arrest or to seize something. And again, Paul's saying, I have not arrived. I'm still pressing on. And by the way, here's some good advice I'm going to give to my readers. The word forgetting means to dismiss from the mind. Okay, dismiss from the mind. Pay no attention to. Stop dwelling on it. What is he talking about? What should we forget? Well, there's several things that we should forget. We should forget those things in our past that rob us of our present pursuit of Christ. We should forget those things which rob us of our peace in Christ. And by the way, you should forget those things which contradict what Jesus says about you. The enemy may say you're a loser, but Jesus Christ says you're more than a conqueror in Christ. The enemy may say you're an addict, but Jesus Christ says you're a new creation in Christ. The world may say you're this or you're that. What does Jesus say about you? Forget what the world says. What does Jesus say about you? And here's the thing that we also should forget, our past victories. You know, dwelling on your past sin is bad. Dwelling on your past victories is worse. Because then what you start to do is you rest on your laurels sort of thing, right? Oh, I led a guy to Christ, you know, back when I was 12. And we start thinking, you know, I've done all God's called me to do. And so you rest on your past victories. And God is saying, no, press on. There's more to do. This is what Richard Cimino said there in your notes. Yesterday's battles were won with yesterday's grace. We can rejoice over them, but we can't rest in them. God is willing to give you grace for today. You know, very rarely do I preach on Satan because I just think that, you know, the world gives him way too much credit and I want to focus on Christ. But there's a couple of names of Satan in Scripture that we need to know about. In the book of John, Jesus calls him the father of lies. John also calls him in Revelation the accuser of the brethren. Listen to this out of Revelation 12:10. The Apostle John said, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Thank you, Lord. Some of you who are old enough in here this morning remember who Carmen is. He had this one song called Mission 316, and he had a video. This video showed a courtroom scene. The prosecuting attorney was Satan, and he was up there just accusing the guy on the stand. He did this, he did this, he lusted, he stole, he lied, blah, 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 blah. But then the defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood up and said, "Not so, Dad. He's mine. Case dismissed. He's innocent." The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. There in your notes, sin does have consequence. However, once we've repented of the sin, we should then rearview mirror our past losses and not allow Satan to remind us of our past failures. I once heard, the next time that Satan brings up your past, bring up his future. Amen. Sandy Adams said about Satan, he's an astute historian. His goal is to make us remember the things that we ought to forget and to forget the things we ought to remember. You know, think about the Apostle Paul here for a minute. And again, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and tribe of Benjamin and all that. He had the best education, all that. But he was going around persecuting the church. When Jesus gets a hold of him and he finally opens his eyes and realizes who Christ is, if Paul were to continue to focus on his sin and his past failures, how would he ever plant churches for Christ? How would he ever be able to teach the gospel? How would he ever be able to do any of the gospel ministry that he was doing? He'd be so focused on what a wretch that he was. What Paul did is he simply remembered his past through God's grace. If you listen to Paul, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners. I was the worst of the worst. However, because of the grace of God, I am who I am. I am what I am." You know, many times through his letters, Paul uses the analogy of a race or a runner. He does it here in our letter to the church at Philippi. He also does it to Corinthians and in other places. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So I hear that Austin's so crazy, he has pulled his hip muscle out and he refuses to drop out of this triathlon he's got coming in a couple of weeks. When you see him, tell him he needs to drop out. He won't listen to me. But it's something like 50 miles on a bike, something like 5 miles of swimming, and something like 30 miles of running. Without a bad hip, he shouldn't be doing this. But think about this for a minute. As Austin is running, and all of a sudden he turns around to look who's behind him or how close the next runner is, Austin is going to trip and fall on his face. What should a runner be doing? A runner should be looking forward and watching the ground. Watch where you're running. The same goes in Christ. Watch where you're running. You know, personal growth should be at the center of our walk with Christ. The Lord wants us to continue to mature on and on until he comes back for us. Notice the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. F.B. Meyer said this, "It's a high calling because it comes from God above. It was his conception in his heart. It's a high calling because God is worthy of all our praise. It's a high calling because it was his ideal. And then it's a high calling because he has summoned us to where Christ sits at the right hand of glory." But here's something else about that prize. So many of us would think, well, the prize is talking about eternal life, right? The upward call, I get eternal life. I get to escape hellfire. My sins are forgiven. That's great. But that's not all of it. There in your notes. The prize is more than eternal life and its blessings. The call of God is part of the prize. The fact that a holy God would call us and bless us to be part of his plan is an extraordinary prize. 8 billion people currently alive on the planet, or at least that's what the They Brothers say. Think about this. The very fact that God, out of 8 billion people, would call you to do something and bless you to be a part of his plan. I know we get so numb to that because we hear this time and time again, and we think somehow that, you know, it's no big deal. Listen, the fact that God would call and use imperfect people is amazing. Adam Clark said about reaching forward that the Greek word is strong, and it's made of the race where every muscle and every nerve is used. Strength in running. Paul was running for life, and he was running for his life. And so we should be aware, because here's the deal. When our focus is on anything that the world has to offer, we will trip up in our Christian walk every time. We cannot focus on the upward call of Christ if we're paying attention to things of this world. So that brings up number three, to walk in maturity. Look at verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, because of all that we're pressing on for the goal, because of all that, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I thought about this for a minute. You know, I'm the youngest of six siblings. My oldest brother is 13 years older than me. And when I was young, I was 5, he was 18. The idea of me being able to do what he could do was unrealistic. But I always wanted to do what he would do. I always wanted to do the things that all of them did. And I always wanted to be at another age. I was never content being 5 or 6 or 10. I wanted to stay up past 8 o'clock at night. I wanted to be able to walk to school alone. I wanted to ride the big kids' ride at Disneyland. You had to be this tall, and I was this tall. I wanted to be 16 so I could drive a car. Then I wanted to be 18 so I could graduate high school. And the list goes on and on, never being content. David Guzik said, the problems of unity facing the Philippians did not come from great problems or carnality like it did the church at Corinth. Rather, it was a danger brought on by the pressure, catch this, from the outside and the inside. And Paul wanted to make sure that that pressure pushed them together rather than driving them apart. And so he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. There in your notes, those who are mature will have the same mind as other mature Christians. And if they do not, Paul said the Lord would reveal the necessity of becoming like-minded. In other words, Paul trusted the Lord to put it on people's heart to be like-minded. I don't have to, you know, lord it over you. Be a good Christian. Be like-minded. He said, look, you've got the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord. Let the Lord reveal to you whether this is right or wrong. Listen. Pray. Press in. So let's talk about a few things about spiritual maturity. Steps to mature more. Again, you are mature in Christ, and you're maturing in Christ. So number one there in your notes, Christian growth and maturity begin with a desire to grow that is placed within us by His Holy Spirit. Here's a litmus test for you. If you are in Christ, if you are indeed a Christian, the Holy Spirit already lives in you, and you're going to want to grow in your faith. If you have no desire to grow, you may want to ask yourself if there's a spiritual problem. It's so neat that the Lord will lead us. The Lord will lead us. John 16, 13, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. A desire to grow comes naturally to the child of God. I'm not where I was, but praise God, I'm not where I'm going to be either. I want to grow to know my Jesus more and more every day. And you know, sometimes when I buy into the things of the world and I buy into the lies that somehow that's going to satisfy me, sometimes I think, you know, I don't want to grow. I don't want to read and all this. And then I find out that I'm not satisfied with life. And there's no wonder, because that brings up number two. Christian growth and maturity need nourishment. What's so neat is the Lord himself has put the desire to know him more into every human ever born. Ecclesiastes very clearly tells us that he has put eternity in the hearts of all men. He has put that desire in you. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed, which means, oh, how happy, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst are natural expressions. Take a newborn baby. First thing they do, they cry. They want something shoved into their mouth. It's natural to hunger and thirst. And so is it spiritually for every human being on the planet to hunger and thirst. God has put it into our DNA. And these desires could be called strong passions or desires. But here's the deal. And like I was saying a second ago, most of us have been fooled by the world to think somehow something this world has to offer will fill that hole, to fill that passion, that desire for more. When I only get a new truck, then I'll be happy. When I make more money, then I'll be happy. When I whatever, then I'll be happy. Let me tell you something. If you're not happy with what the Lord has given you today, that new whatever will not make you happy. It won't. It can't. Something of this world cannot satisfy the God hole that has been placed into your heart. We've been fooled into believing that somehow, if we just attain the next thing. You know, King Solomon wrote a whole book about this called Ecclesiastes. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've heard of it. Remember who Solomon was. Richest man on the face of the planet. Most powerful man on the face of the planet. He had the most wisdom of anybody else on the face of the planet. He also had 1,000 women, which I think makes him dumb. But Solomon said that there's no worldly thing that could satisfy. It was all vain. It was all worthless. It was all futile. Spiritually speaking, there's a hunger deep down in our hearts. And sometimes we just don't recognize it for what it is. And some of us have these empty feelings, these longings for relationships and these loneliness. And then we start shoving things from the world down there and we can't be satisfied. There in your notes, the Lord says we should hunger and thirst for things only he can offer that will satisfy our deepest cravings. You know, it's so crazy, and the world would never admit this because they probably don't know, but every one of us was created with a desire to have fellowship with the creator of the universe. Every one of us were created for a desire for a right standing with God. Every one of us has a desire for eternal life. And the Lord wants to give us his presence and his goodness and his grace. In fact, he wants to give you so much to where you're filled up so full that you can't contain it anymore and that it flows out of you and touches everyone around you. That's what he says in his word. He wants to fill you up so full. And when we grow with that nourishment, we get to know the Lord better. And there's no secret formula. Can I just tell you, there's no secret formula. If God desires you to know him more and you desire to know him more, what's the issue? The issue is we've been lied to. We've bought into the lie that somehow I'm too tired to read today. I got too much going to pray today. I'll do that tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. We grow by nourishment. All right, number three. This is my personal favorite. Christian growth and maturity take time and patience. I want maturity. I want growth. And I want it now. Right now. James 1:2 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you're like me, you want maturity and growth right this second too. But true growth takes patience and it takes time. And the Lord loves to teach us lessons. Maybe this has never happened to you, but I've walked with the Lord for a long time. And my God loves me so much. He loves me. Can I tell you how much? Let me tell you how much my God loves me. My God loves me so much that when he teaches me a lesson and I don't learn it, he teaches me again and again and again. And I'm slow to learn. Sometimes it takes 5, 6, 8 times to learn that lesson. But God loves me so much and he has so much patience with me. He'll teach me that lesson again and again and again. But I want you to think about how things take time and patience. If you want to learn how to teach, you don't just one day start teaching. Hey, look at how great I am. No, you teach and you teach and you learn to teach. And pretty soon you can teach. How about Jason leading worship up here today? Jason has been leading worship for 20 plus years. And Jason had to lead worship. He probably sat his family down one day and strummed on the guitar, you know. And Jason learned to do worship by doing worship time and time again. This is how we do things, to learn to pray. How do you learn to pray? It's really simple. Talk to God. Talk to God. And the more you get to know him, the easier he will be to talk to. Talk to God. How about kids? They're probably not good at activities at first. You know, your kid doesn't walk out 3 years old to play soccer and get a goal the first day. Hey, he's a natural. That doesn't happen that way. How about young believers in the church? This is where we fail sometimes. We see these younger believers in the church and they come to Christ and they're like, now what do I do? Us older believers, us much more mature believers need to be pouring into their lives. And you know what I found out about new believers? They're a lot like mature believers. They blow it. Young believers blow it a lot. And, you know, us mature believers, we look down on them. We think, how could they? You know, if they were a good Christian. By the way, there's no good Christian. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. There's no good Christian. Okay? That's just the bottom line. You're saved by grace or you're not saved at all. But I want to tell you, you're in good company. These newer believers that blow it, they're in good company. Think about some of the Bible characters. Think about Moses. God calls Moses to go with a message and he says, God, I got a stuttering problem. I can't go. So God said, hey, Moses, who made the tongue? And I think of one of my favorite characters, the man after God's own heart, David, committed adultery, then killed her husband. You know that guy? The man after God's own heart. How about big mouth Peter, foot and mouth Peter, denies the Lord 3 times. The Apostle Paul persecuted the church. Thomas doubted Jesus had rose from the grave. All the apostles forsook Jesus when he got arrested. But all of those men were remembered as great servants of a great God. There in your notes, great servants of God are not people who live without sinning, but people who learn from their mistakes and press on to serve the Lord faithfully. You know, when I was led to Christ, I was told that it was going to be all unicorns and rainbows. Someone lied to me. It's so easy when things don't go our way to give up. And yet Paul said, press on. Press on to the goal. Press on to the prize. Press on. Keep serving. So let's get practical this morning. I started telling you about John Newton, who was a captain of different slave ships, and he invested heavily in slave trading, and later he got converted to Christ, and he started actually working to end slavery. And ordained in the Church of England as this parish priest, this is what he said. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. When we grow in Christ, we will automatically change. We can't help it. Growth is at the very center of our Christian walks. But I'm going to give you a piece of bad news this morning. You ready? In Christianity, you're either going forward or you're backsliding. There is no neutral in Christianity. And so many times we forget that. And this is a moment by moment surrender thing because, you know, again, we kind of rest on our past victories and we think, I'm doing well. And again, I think of Joyce Symington, 102, was she pressing on? I got the pleasure to pray with her the night before she passed. And in that moment, she lit up and her eyes opened up and she had this huge smile on her face. And I thought, I hope I have that attitude. Pressing on. If you're here today, I don't care how old you are. If there's air in your lungs and your heart's still beating, there's more for you to do. Press on and serve the Lord. Growth is at the very center of our Christian walk. No one is too old. If God has kept you alive, He's got a mission for you. And so what should we do? Grow. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be alert. Resist those things that go against our growth. Resist pride and sin, because those things go against the work of Christ in us. You know, when my children were born, I wanted to see different areas of growth. God wants us to grow. We're His kids. Ephesians, Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of new doctrine, but that we should grow together in maturity as the body of Christ into the head, Christ Jesus. Christians growing in wisdom and education, relationship with Christ, relationship with other Christians is part of what it is. Pressing on. Don't give up. Don't give up. Why? Because when we realize everything that Christ has done, when we really stop and contemplate that a holy God would come down off of His throne, come to the creation that He made, who rebelled against Him, by the way, and would die and give us new life and all the blessings that come with it, that should cause us to want to press on. Finally, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's worthy. He is worthy. Press on. Don't give up. You know, it's just amazing to me that God would love me like that. He knows the depths of my heart, and He loves me the same. I don't know about you, but my wife and I have been together for over 3 decades. She knows pretty much everything there is to know about me, and still she doesn't know the depths of my heart. There's areas of my heart that no one knows. Even I can fool myself. But God knows the depths of my heart, and He loves me the same. That should just burn gray matter this morning. That should cause smoke to come out of your ears, that this holy, unapproachable, righteous God made a way where there was no way so you could have a relationship with Him. And we should praise Him for that.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. Online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.